Psalm 30, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, you know it's up there. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me out from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will I proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. I love that psalm. And I remember, even a couple years ago, I remember going through this and quoting part of this and just connecting with David as he was, as he gave this psalm. And in my Bible, I looked at the title of this psalm right below, and it said, The Blessedness of Answered Prayer. I don't know if anybody else has the same Bible, but you know, I read the titles there, and it said, The Blessedness of Answered Prayer. I have a different Bible at home. It's more of like a study Bible, someone purchased it for me right before I went into the hospital about 4 years ago. It's one of those John MacArthur study Bibles. A little plug there if you, it's just really good. But it's a new King James Version. And maybe your Bible says something like this, a song at the dedication of the house of David, which could mean, I looked it up, it could mean the dedication of a temporary tent for the ark that was erected on Mount Zion, or it could even be David's own house that he wrote the psalm. Either way, it was a dedication, and this psalm was offered as a praise prior to that dedication. And the reason why I mentioned this in the Bible, I almost feel like I got hit by that mic, you know, maybe it's not the best way to develop a sermon, but I don't know, I'm analytical and I just can't help it. And I would read through this psalm and read through it again and again, and I kept looking up, the blessedness of answered prayer, the blessedness of answered prayer. So I just started looking at it, and I checked other Bibles even, and I couldn't find the same title. So I'm like, why? So, you know, it seems like the psalm is more than just, you know, it also almost seems like a plea or and a cry for help all in the same. And it doesn't make sense other than a few choice parts where he says, thank you for lifting me up. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for bringing me out of from the realm of the dead. But even after that, David uses examples of answered prayers as a segue into asking God for more as he dedicates this house. So I want to know what these guys are thinking when they wrote it. I want to know, you know, David, what were you thinking? And how can I apply it to my life today? So what I see here in this psalm is a beginning praise where David truly acknowledges God for all that he's done. And next, he tells the people to sing the praises of the Lord. Pastor Blaine, right? You tell the people when he's leading worship and praise his holy name. So he's given a command. And he later gives an example of how he cried out to the Lord for help and he answered his prayer. In David's story, I'm sure that as he was telling the people that were around there for that dedication, I'm sure that it really resonated with him because they knew David's story, right? So when he said, what profit is there in my blood? When he said, you have turned my mourning into dancing, they knew what he was talking about, right? You have clothed me with gladness. Yeah, they did. He did that. And that's why I see this psalm as the blessedness of answered prayer. David rightfully, he made sure that he acknowledged God at the very beginning. And he also did it publicly and privately. He shared even what his prayers were in private. maybe just to encourage the people to do the same and put their faith in the Lord. And personally, I can match up really easily with this particular psalm. We all have our own story, right? And I remember even a couple months ago, I don't know if I was having lunch with my brother or what, but he said, you know, for the rest of your life, this is going to be part of your story. And, you know, it's funny because this is something that I can't separate it from me, you know, and to be honest with you, I want it to be separate from me, but, you know, I accept it because it's something that God has brought me through and is still bringing me through. And I just remember that conversation. It hit me because, you know, he said, for the rest of your life, you're going to be someone that had severe aplastic anemia. You're part of a group that went through chemo and had a bone marrow transplant. And God has brought you through it. And there have been times, admittedly, that I have rejected it. And maybe it's just the fight inside of me. And maybe it's the faith there. I don't know. But that I didn't want to go through it. And even more so, candidly, that I didn't want my family to go to face all of it. But each thing that the Lord continues to bring me through, it's for His glory. Each and everything. And He just keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. I mean, even 3 weeks ago, it wasn't just the ribs. There was just a bunch of other stuff. And I don't want to even give glory to that. I'm just going to tell you that I'm doing better right now. Amen. My face is looking better. I mean, I wasn't doing so hot, you know, I had to, you know, whatever. It wasn't good. I was just saying, I went in with my wife and I'll tell you this because this is funny. I got to stick to my notes, but I woke up Sunday morning and my jaw hurt really, really bad. And I didn't see a mirror yet. It hurt, you know? And I just remember looking over at my wife and I said, hey, my face hurts right here. And she's like, oh my goodness. That's all I needed to know. She's like, we need to go to the doctor right now. Get these kids out of here. I mean, and then I went to the mirror. I was like, oh my goodness. What's wrong with you? They're like, sticking out. Okay, that's not normal. Anyways, that's not what you want to hear from your wife. Don't I look handsome? No, you don't. We need to get you taken care of. There's something wrong with you. Back to this. Okay. But in the King James Version of this psalm, it actually says in the end that it's His glory. David, it's His glory. And you know what? That's my glory. Well, isn't it God's glory? Well, yeah, it is God's glory. You know, but the thing is, and I'll explain this later, it's His unmerited grace that I can easily recognize, like David did. And we'll come back to it later. But all that I am, all that I have, it's because of His grace. Amen? And every day, even this day, it's a day for us to rejoice in it. This is something that when we're in worship, we can do like this song. It's easy to extol the Lord. We have something to praise Him about. Amen? It's easy. So yes, this is a part of who I am. It's documented. It's on the doctor's charts. It's known by families and friends, the church, and I'm a survivor. But I want to take that a step further. I really felt impressed of the Lord to do this. So you guys are along for the ride. We can ride together, right? But I want to ask something here. I'd like to ask, if you are a survivor of some type of sickness and the Lord brought you through, please stand up as a testimony. And just stay standing. But wow. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. The truth is I shouldn't be standing here. But look what He did. You're a survivor. Amen. And I'm sorry, just stay standing. If you're a survivor of some type of addiction, whatever it is, alcoholism, drugs, whatever, and stand proudly. Please stand. God brought you through. Amen. Look what the Lord has done. Some of you may be able to stand for a few of these. If you're a survivor of some type of struggle that should have taken you out spiritually, completely taken you out, have you go the other way, and you're standing here today, please stand. Amen. Don't worry, I'll get all of you. If you're a survivor of a less than perfect upbringing, where there was no talk about God, you weren't brought up in the church, and against all odds, God in his great love and mercy and kindness and drawing by the Spirit of God, you're here today. Please stand. If you fell away and you came back, God is married to the backslider. If you fell away and you came back, please stand. If you're a survivor, and this should get all of us, of a sentence against your life, a sentence of death, and when I say death, I mean you're going straight to hell if it had not been for the Lord, please stand. Amen. 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 Come on, give the Lord a hand. Amen. Now, before you sit down, we all have stories of grace. We all have different ways that we came here. And they're incredible stories. But this is the army that the Lord has built here at Jefferson Assembly of God. And we're all here because of grace. But before you sit down, I want you just to look at your neighbor and say, I'm a survivor. Come on, tell him, say, I'm a survivor. As you're seated, say, tell them, I'm a survivor. Come on, tell them, say, I shouldn't be here right now. If you know my whole story, I shouldn't be here right now, but I'm a survivor by the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm a survivor. Shouldn't be here today. I shouldn't be in church. I know my pastor in Florida, he always said, you shouldn't be looking so nice today with your hair all done up and, you know, dressed up today on a Sunday. You shouldn't be here, but you're here, right? You're a survivor. Amen. And I don't want to take too drastic of a turn in our short time together, although I'm still doing well with time, till my wife gives me the... But I have some questions that came up even as I was looking at this psalm. And I know there are things that come up in life that you know, really, we're almost, I don't know about you, but it seems like we're almost afraid to ask, like, is this okay if I ask, you know, is it okay if I ask why here, God? Is this okay? I want to be reverent. But, you know, I think that it's also a healthy thing. And look, God is big enough. I'm not saying that, you know, we need to be whatever, you know, we're not talking about being disrespectful or irreverent, but it's okay to say, God, I just want to understand. You know, can you help me? Tell me. And not be in fear of that. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, all of us here do this or are in fear, but I know there's things that come up, and what I mean is sometimes we give our answers, and too often I think we may give the spiritual answer. You know, I'm guilty of it. And we may just give the spiritual answer and maybe not even fully be behind the words that we're saying. And I think that when we face things, we need to be able to have those thoughts and questions and come to a God that cares and understands and knows. And I remember I talked to Pastor Ken about preaching, and I told him, I tell him behind the scenes, I don't know, was it like a month ago or so? Yeah. And you were so nice, you called me, and I want to talk to you about this. And here's what I told him. I said, you know, I don't want to preach because I'm still dealing with some stuff. And he was very kind and just really encouraged me. And what I meant was, I don't have the answer to the prayers that I've been praying for the way that I think that I should, the way that I want them, right? the things that I've been praying for, it hasn't completely happened yet. So how can I preach? And then he shared his wisdom with me, and it was good. So that's why I'm here. But he encouraged me just to be real and share from my heart. So that's what I'm doing. And I have a few questions that maybe a few of you have asked as well through difficult times. Right off the bat, I want to share what I believe are some truths regarding sickness and just some other things that maybe come against us in this life, not just limited to sickness. First question, and this is something that really I had to ask a lot. Does God cause sickness? Good answer. There was an interview with Bill Johnson. What church is he with? I can't remember. Bethel Church in Redding, California. And somebody asked him this question. I love his answer. He said, how can someone who is not sick give sickness away? And when he said that, like, that's all. I mean, it was already settled in my heart, but that right there, I can line up with that. How can someone who is sick give sickness away? So I have confidence that as a foundation to my belief system that God, who is not sick, he's never been sick. Amen? He is the epitome of health and wholeness and life. And he didn't introduce sickness into the world. It didn't happen. He is a healer, right? He sent his word and healed them. So he never sent sickness. He sent his word and healed them. Disease and sickness are a result of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that because someone is in sin that they get sick. Although sickness can result from sin. But, you know, don't go around, if you think I'm in deep sin, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, amen? So, but I'm hanging on by faith, right? So it's not that, but God is the opposite of sin. So even if there is one person in here that you think the smallest bit of sickness was caused or given by God, I want to give you the truth, not to make you feel bad or whatever, but to let you know that's a lie from the enemy. God doesn't give sickness. He's not sick. He takes no pleasure in sickness either. He doesn't, I don't think he took pleasure in seeing any of us that stood for sickness. I don't think he took pleasure in seeing, oh yeah, they're going down. No, that's not it. But he did take pleasure in you coming out. Amen? So the next question, does God allow us to face trouble? Yes. We all have our own stories. We just stood up as a declaration. Does God allow us to face trouble? Yes. Does he even use the enemy? Is God big enough to use the enemy? The enemy's never in control. I mean, he may think he is, but he's never really in control. I think of Israel. You know, God, you read through it, and God allowed these nations who were coming against the nation of Israel, and God would even use enemies of Israel to do what? To bring Israel back to a place, a healthy place of dependence on him. Now, does he though? A God who loves us so much, does he allow us to face trouble? Can he even use the enemy when the enemy thinks he's in control? Can he even use the enemy to attack us? What was meant for harm, God turned it around for good. Let's establish that right off the bat. But could it be this? And this is the truth that I wanted to share. If we didn't live in a fallen world, and if there was no devil, we'd all be still living in the garden, happy and free, and life would be, dare I say, just easy. Right? That's fair to say, right? But I'm convinced that it's way more. There is way more that the Lord actually shields us from. There's way more that he actually protects us from. And then we probably will never know until we get to heaven. When you were walking down that street and there was some airborne whatever in there and he blew Is he big enough to do that? Yeah. Think about all the things that he protected you from. We can't even know that. But here's the truth. Israel's enemies, they always wanted to attack Israel. They always wanted to take Israel out. And the devil always wants to take you out. So could it be that the only thing that is actually keeping us from being destroyed is the Lord's protection? Amen? Could that be the case? It's not like God is conjuring up some plan. Well, I'm going to teach them a lesson. You know, they're not. No, that's not it. Could it be that the mercy and the grace, the protection of God is actually holding it back from us being destroyed? Amen? That's a good word. I say amen. So the one thing that God did allow in this, what I call a blank canvas of life, you know, I don't know if, all right, my wife is going to totally tell me about this later. But, you know that guy who paints and he says, okay, that's stupid. Never mind. All right, I'll tell you. So, I didn't write this down, but you know that guy, Bob Ross? Okay. Yeah. I like that guy, you know? And she showed me some post on Facebook, and he's like, oops, I messed up. Oh, there's a tree. Look, it's a tree. Okay, it's your painting. You can paint it however you want. All right, anyways, this blank canvas of life, what did God allow us? He gave us the power of choice. So you can't just blame everything on God, okay, or the devil, all right? But even before we could even know the exact time, Lucifer, the angel, had a choice. He had a choice to either continue his duties ministering to the Lord or have it his way. In Isaiah 14:12, it says this, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. The King James actually says this, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? A little King James for you. Babylon's sudden fall is actually compared to Lucifer. This is like a metaphor that Isaiah uses here. And the word translated actually Lucifer, it means shining one. And no doubt here, he was a star. How art thou cut down to the ground? It's one of Isaiah's favorite changes of metaphor, how he compares that. But then you look at Luke 10:18. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus was there. And here in this passage, the 72 returned with joy because they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're like, whoa! This is amazing. And he said, I'm just thinking, Jesus, like, okay, calm down. Listen, I was there. You guys are astonished by this, but I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. I was there. And more than that, I've given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. So Jesus was there. He saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And this was no news or any big surprising event to him. He wasn't taken back when they said, oh, the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow, that's amazing. He saw him and his angels fall from heaven. And when he sent out these disciples, as soon as they began their work, he also knew what would happen in their ministry. 2 Peter 2:4 said, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. Jude 1:6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Satan really had it all. Even he had the power of choice, right? He had it. But it wasn't enough for him. So does God allow these things? I'm convinced of this. There are some things that we just can't blame on anyone else but ourselves. But we also have to know that it is the devil's mission on this earth to completely steal, kill, and destroy us. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. The enemy tries to attack more than just our bodies. He tries to attack our finances, our family. He'll attack our kids. And it's a continual attack. He'll try to lie to us and get us to believe things. He'll be the voice saying, it's not worth it. Stop praying. Don't even pray for him. Just stop. It's not worth it. God's not moving. I know the last time I was able to preach here, I preached about the devil desiring to sift us as wheat. And Jesus' answer to Peter was, I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And that was such a big revelation to me, was he didn't pray, I have prayed that you will be perfect. He said, I have prayed that your faith won't fail, that you won't give up your faith. We have to be well grounded in our faith. So here are some more questions. I'm a really inquisitive person, and I like to ask a lot of questions. Eventually I'll get the answers, right? But what does God say? Is it okay sometimes to say, God, where are you? Where are you? I'm hurting right now. I'm facing this right now. And he's saying, I'm right there. Just look at my word. Believe my word. What can I believe? What can I cling on to during this life? What happens when you see things right before your eyes that don't line up with what you're praying for? In Psalm 10, verses 12 through 14, arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account, but you, God, you see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and you take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. That's powerful. You cry out to God in prayer for your situation, and sometimes for your family, and you say, arise, Lord, do not forget. The book of Job is one it's such a great example, and really it's a background. Anytime we can think of all the things that we've gone through, you just look at Job and you're like, okay, you got me beat by a long shot. Just extreme hardship and pain, but it's also a path for us to follow. Because maybe Job eventually he did start to have some trouble with his faith. But if you look at it in the beginning, it's just unbelievable to me that he was even being, all these terrible things happen. And he was such a great example because, eventually his wife was like, just give up. Okay, enough already. Stop acting like you're all spiritual, We know this bothers you, Job, okay? And I'm kind of getting irritated here, so would you just give up, curse God, and die? But the crazy thing is, he decided to praise the Lord anyway. He went the opposite of probably what would have been the reaction. And he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? And I love this. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. And don't we also come to the Lord? And sometimes we'll throw our laments out there. And we almost have a queued up record. Well, okay, let me just start because I got a top 10 for you. Okay. In fact, if you want me to, I can slim it down to 5, but these are really bad. I've rehearsed it. I've told people about it. You don't even have to ask me about it. I'll tell you anyways. How you doing? Well, I'm okay. But do you really want to hear how I'm doing? I got this going on, this going on, this going on, this going on. Oh, man. And I think, don't get me wrong. I call people to say, pray for me, right? I'm not saying that. But it is a position of our heart. And I think it's important to be really careful what we say when we're in a time of trouble. I think it's healthy to have an understanding, but when you're going through a trial, what you say matters. When you're going through it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I think about an analogy that my coaching at CBC said, and it's funny because I thought he had, you know, a pretty decent temper, but he was trying to lead us in the right way. And, you know, and he would say, you know, guys, sports is so great. You know why? Because in the heat of the moment, when the ref calls a bad call, or when this happens and he fouls you, and whatever happens, the adversity, what's in your heart, that's what's going to come out. And you know, it's true though, because sometimes what's inside, you don't have time to conjure up some spiritual, okay, I am going to answer this way. Sometimes it just bleh, comes out and it's ugly, right? And if I'm the only one, I'll be that person, but I know I'm not the only one. Sometimes it's just ugly. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is a heart issue, right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But the faith of the world is different from the faith of a Christian. Amen? What separates us from the world? We have the most important thing in our being. In him, we move and have our being. He uses the weak to lead the strong. God's way is sometimes different than what we think. He uses the foolish things to shame the wise. I can't say foolish. Foolish. But the importance here is dependence. Our dependence on God. What I'm speaking about is sufficiency. God, are you enough? Are you more than enough? Like we sing in the songs. Are you sufficient for everything that I have? We have to make sure that our thoughts, our focus, our eyes, our hearts, everything that we have, they're set on him. And sometimes we need to recalibrate. I got permission to share this story. I called Rachel's dad, and he's been in the ministry for 30 years, and you know that's a rare thing. You know, I have even a lot of friends that they've probably moved. They're about my age. They probably moved 5-6 times already. And you've been here 25, right? I mean, that's amazing. But he shared this story with me a couple of years ago. I remember, and he was on vacation in Florida. He had a sunstroke, and it was so severe that he had to go up and just rest his body. And he was limited so much physically. But once he was in the room, God told him this. He said, I didn't give this to you. But now that you're here, and I have your attention, I'm going to speak to you. And at 5, this thing will go away. And what happened in that room, God impressed on his heart. He had already called him into the ministry. But he had kind of waited a little bit and put some things off. And he was already called, but he needed to finish the schooling so that he could go forward in the ministry. And he needed to finish that vision that God had placed on him. So what that did is he was stuck, right? Now, did God cause it? No. Maybe he was out in the sun too long, you know? But God used it, and he was right there, captive. And what happened after that, many years after that, he finished schooling. He went and he planted a church in Ohio. For 20 years, they served there. How can you even count? I don't even know the ministries that came out from underneath that church. Now he's been in North Carolina for the past 10 years. God can use anything. Even if it doesn't make sense to us. And you know, maybe there was a different plan. Maybe the devil wanted to kill him that day. You know? Maybe something different, like in the book of Job. Maybe he just wanted to keep coming after him, discourage him, say, you know, forget it, just put it off, or don't do this. Maybe he's come after you time and time and time again, and just wearing you down, setting so many attacks against you, against your family, against your health, whatever it is. He wants to take you out. And I'm not saying that for anybody to be in fear, because the truth is, I just want to expose the lies of the enemy and really just kick the devil in the head. How could I be up here, you know, Ryan, how could you be up here preaching about healing when you have, because I believe that God is a healer. Amen? And furthermore, I actually believe that even today, that whatever, maybe some of you are you have sickness in your body, I believe that today God's going to heal you. Faith isn't always what we see. And you know, I have no idea why I made it. I have no idea. If it's for nothing else, it's for my wife and my kids. I may never know. But I'm here now. I know there was a sentence against my life physically. But here's the exciting part right here. Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. One of my favorite verses is found in Job. I love that book, but I love at the end when he says, Job says, I know that you can do all things. That's Job's faith right there. No plan of yours can be thwarted. No plan of yours can be thwarted. I remember even just about 2 years ago, and we were in Florida. I was in bad shape. I remember I cried out to the Lord, and I was just in pain. I ended up losing, I don't know how many pounds. And I remember just saying, God, what can I be confident in right now? I am praying. I am believing. And like a split second later, I heard the Holy Spirit say, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I mean, like a split second later. Amen. Being confident that you want something to be confident in. Be confident that I know the plans I have for you. And you may not be able to see a month from now. Maybe you don't even know what's going to happen next week, but he knows the plan, and they are good plans. So what expectations can we have as a child of God? And we're at the end, and I have 3 points. I told Pastor Blaine, I was like, we got to throw 3 points in there. It's just what we do, right? So I have 3 points. I did it done about 10, 15 minutes or 20. All right. Number one, what can we be confident? I asked all these questions. He does answer prayers. Amen? He does answer prayers. That doesn't mean that our prayers are always answered the way that we think they should be answered. Well, God, you know, I prayed and I asked you to do this. And actually, I wanted you to do it this way, and I wanted you to do it at this time. Okay? Is that okay? He does answer prayers. In fact, God answers prayers continually. He's always answering prayers. I don't know how he does it. I mean, could you imagine all the requests going up? Some of you are praying right now. I wish this guy would just stop, and you know, he'll answer that prayer pretty soon. You know, I think I love the song. I told my wife on the way here, I said, you know, she asked if I was singing. I said, no, I'm not going to sing, but I may sing during the sermon. She's like, you're going to sing during the sermon? Well, yeah, Jimmy Swaggart style. That's what I told her. I'm not going to do that. But I really do love I love music, and I love that song, When God's People Pray. I love that song. Take the pains of earth to the doors of heaven. When we pray, there is hope reborn, sin forgiven, and miracles we can't explain away. When God's people pray, when you pray, things happen. We don't just lift up these vain words to a God that doesn't hear us. He hears you and he answers prayers. We have a God that does answer prayers. And I think about another song. I won't sing. Well, maybe I will. But so I pray. You guys know that one? God, I need you. I mean, I've been on the way to work. Like, God, I need you more than what I can say. You know, right here in this moment. You know my heart. You know my need. You know every part of me. So even if it's just to hear you. I don't know, how's it go? Say, speak your name. Yeah. See, I didn't even know the words. I'm sorry. Thank you for being nice. But that's my private time. And I'm praying, you know. So I pray because I'm going to go to the one that has the answer. That always has the answer. Even though I can't see behind, I can barely see in front of me. He sees it all. God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. And when we pray, we can pray with an expectant heart because he does answer prayers. So if nothing else, if I can just impart this to you and just have your faith be encouraged, well, he's not answering. No, that's a lie. He does answer prayers. We serve a God that answers prayers. Amen? And your asking in prayer is actually tied directly to your faith. I'll give you a quick example. If you believe, you're going to ask. If you believe something, you're going to ask for it. And my kids have been making their requests known. All right, Christmas time, you guys went through the crazy, I actually experienced, what's it called? Black Friday, yeah. It was minimal, but it was all right. While the rest of the crazy people, I think I went to Dick's Sporting Goods, and it was great. And then I stood in line at Kohl's for like 45 minutes, and that was enough for me. I don't know how you people do it. But back to this. My kids, my 7-year-old in particular, he's in the other room, so this is okay. He's asked for Zoomer, the remote control dog, and I said, this is way too much. This is not going to happen. Well, if we get this rebate, we get this rebate, and we can do this, and okay, now it's starting to, Santa, okay. Here's the thing, though. He's asked for it like 100 times. Enough already, okay? I already know what you want. All right? And my oldest son hasn't asked for too much. Middle child, he's really put it out there. Think about that It's a Wonderful Life. You know, if you want me to lasso the moon, Mary, I'll go do it. I'll do whatever you want. I'll just keep asking. If I keep asking, I'm going to wear this guy down eventually. He is the guy that's going to make this happen for me, right? He's the man that can make this happen. And I'll go work on mom, and then I'll have mom work on him, and then we can. But you know what? His faith is so much there because he believes. That's why he's asking. Our faith is actually tied to our asking. If you believe you're going to get something, you're going to ask for it. But if you stop believing, you're probably just going to give up and say, I can't ask anymore. I don't believe it anymore. Right? But what if I have something better in mind for them? I'm not saying I have something better than Zoomer because that thing is sweet. Okay? But what if I don't want them to get something, or maybe to be in a certain place, or give them permission. No, Dad, I wanted to spend the night at this person's house. What if, as a father, I hope I can always see this, and I'm sure you as parents out there hope that you can protect your kids from things that they don't even know they need protected from, right? Does that sound familiar? God the Father knows what's best for us. And so before we start making our requests to him, we should also ask him to cleanse our hearts, make us right before him, and just, God, let your will be done. I'm going to ask you for this, but if it's not in line with your will, I don't want it. And that includes maybe how long something takes. And I love this picture that my wife showed me. I think it's a Toby Mac thing, but faith in God includes faith in his timing. Isn't that good? Faith in God includes faith in his timing. If you have faith in God, the timing, hey, whenever you do what you do, because I know you do some amazing things, I know that you answer prayers, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust you for the timing. Maybe you're praying for direction on something. God isn't a trickster. I don't think he's one that's going to play secretive with his will and concerning your life. Maybe you can't move to that place because maybe you really don't need that job because the owner is getting ready to face some trouble. And how many times have we gotten upset with God? Like, God, I want you. Like, Christmas, I want this now, right? And even the timing of it in which we requested, and our human nature is to want it. The person, the place, or thing, or whatever it is, and we want it right now. But I'm reminded of the passage. I already said it, Isaiah 55:8-9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God the Father, Abba Father, he knows what's best for us today, tomorrow, next month, next year, forever. He always sees clearly into the future. No matter how far we can see, he always sees clearly. In our human eyes, we can only see sometimes what we want to see at times. And we so long for that it, that person, place, or thing. And sometimes we need to just pray and say this. I wrote this down. Heavenly Father, whatever your will is, whatever your timing is, that's what I want. But sometimes maybe we say prayers like this. Heavenly Father, this is only for a few people. I want to meet my soulmate, the one you made just for me. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you couldn't even have seen it. You're sitting at Denny's drinking four cups of coffee and you get married 5 months later. How do you know? You know? We pray for those things. Other times we pray and we say, Lord, I want to buy this house. The payments will work perfect with our budget. I'm going to tell you, it would be perfect for our family. This is what we need. Come on. Please bless us with it. What you don't know, but he does know, is that the company you work for is getting ready to go under and shut its doors and go bankrupt, and you're going to lose your job and be unemployed. Sounds terrible, but it can happen. And he sees this, and he doesn't want you to struggle making those payments. And he knows that right now just may not be the best time. So you know what you do? You thank him because he did answer your prayer. It wasn't the way that you wanted it. And that's the parallel that I wanted to draw, is it may not have been the way that you wanted it, but he did answer. And I'm getting the 5-minute warning. So, Pastor Blaine, if you can come up. Here's the big difference. When we ask God, we ask someone who's limitless. When my kids ask me, I'm limited. I'm limited. It only goes so far. But how many of you know we serve a limitless God? He is limitless. He has unlimited grace, unlimited provision. He is unlimited. The second thing, he does answer prayers, but he knows. And you read that this morning. I'm going to have to skip through all this because I totally went, I always do that. It's because I tell stories. I'm sorry. Okay? But, all right, I'll have to just sift through some of this. Isaiah 53:3, it says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their face, and he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. He was acquainted with grief. We don't have a God that's so high up there, and I love this about him. I love this about Jesus. He is the high priest, and I already know this. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Amen? Do you know how incredible that is? He's not so far up there and just completely removed and doesn't know. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows. He knows the beginning, the end, the middle. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows about the timing. He knows, he knows, he knows. God knows. He knows better than we do. I remember praying for a guy as I was in college, and he was not a good person. And I worked with him, and I remember thinking, I'm just being real here, okay? I remember thinking, God, like, I'm praying big prayers of faith here, you know? Can we speed this up? I mean, does this guy, do I have any effect on this guy at all? I mean, are you moving? 2.5 years I worked with this guy. Right before I left, we were working the men's shoe department at Dillard's, and I remember we were in the stock room, and out of the blue, he initiated it, and he said, Ryan, I can't get it right. I want to. And I actually didn't lead him to the Lord right there, but he went to church the next Sunday, walked in front of like 4,000 people, and gave his heart to the Lord. And you know the crazy thing is? I'm such an idiot. Because here I am thinking, well, God, aren't you doing something? I mean, I'm praying big prayers here. And I'm praying for people right now. And I'm like, well, can't you just make this happen? And you know what? This is just a couple weeks ago. And the Lord just spoke really gently to me. He said, haven't I been patient with you? So basically, you know, shut up, Brian. And I'm like, yes, you've been so patient with me. You're long-suffering. God knows. He knows. So I do want to say this. I want to encourage you. If you're praying for somebody and they are going the opposite direction that they should be going in, don't give up. God does answer prayers. He knows. He knows exactly what they're going through. When you pray for them and you say, God, meet them on their bed at night, He does it. Send somebody their way. He does it. Maybe you won't ever see it. He does it. He answers prayers. The third thing is He never changes. We serve a God that never changes. His favor is for a lifetime. He's the same healer that He was then. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we are praying with the name that is above every name. Right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, He said, Father, I know that You always hear me. If you want your prayers to be heard, you're not sure, pray in the name of Jesus. Because God the Father always hears Jesus. You're praying with the authority of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And I don't think that's such a huge thing. In the name of Jesus. So what happens when we don't see what we think we should see? Last thing. Smith Wigglesworth. For 5 years, he was carried on and off the stage. He had kidney stones. He was bleeding. How can a man that was used so mightily by God be struggling? His daughter was in the front row, deaf, couldn't hear. And yet miracles were happening. I think that's some crazy faith. But God, I'm not seeing it. He's saying, just believe me. Have faith that I know, that I do answer prayers, that I never change. I know exactly what you're going through. Amen.